Today, I want to begin my portion with a prophetic experience. Those of you who know me, you know by now that there's a prophetic vein, there's a grace in the prophetic. Not that I consider myself to be a prophet, but I customarily have encounters with the speaking voice of God, sometimes in dreams, sometimes in other ways. About a week ago, I was sound asleep, and in a single instant, I was wide awake. Not groggy, not trying to come out of sleep, but instantly wide awake. When I was, guys, come on in. We may need to help shift and make some room here. Let me pause and let this family come in and get settled, please.
Friends, John, this is fine.
Thank you, brothers, for your kind assistance. Goodness,
Oh,
what is happening in my world?
my
Where's your
making
mom?
sure you
Not
do
your
right.
What did you say? Yeah,
it's your promise. It's not your world.
You're exactly right. I learned that a long time ago. Who's in the chair? Good morning. Good morning, Adia. Children, good morning. Rob, good morning. I paused my presentation specifically for the two of you because I wanted you to hear this portion. I was awakened, wide awake, about a week ago, early in the morning. And when I was awakened, as I was, it really got my attention. I know the Lord. I know how He moves in my life. And I looked at the clock, and the clock said 318, 318 a.m. 318 is my number. I was born on March the 18th. It's also the code to my area. It's my area code, 318. So the Lord had my attention. I went to my desk and I pulled up. The first passage I was impressed to look at was 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 16. Because I knew the word, let me back up two steps. I look at the clock, I see it's 3:18. The Lord's got my complete attention. Then I heard the word enlarge. Very clearly heard the word enlarge. I go to my desk, I pull up 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 16. And in that review, I know already that the word enlarged occurs in that passage. Again, I'm giving you, this is a kind of a prophetic nugget. It's not my intention to try to expound or expand. I'm simply putting it out here so that you hear it and you have it as a seed. And Paul said, use the word, King James uses the word enlarge. But the context of the usage is this. Paul, obviously, this is a letter written to the Corinthians. So it's not a stretch. We can pull these thoughts together and say, this is Paul communicating to his spiritual sons in Corinth. Paul says to them that his hope, or he didn't really say hope, he says to them, when your faith is increased, when your faith is increased, we will be enlarged by you. I'm not going to take the time to pull up that whole text and review it with you. I would encourage you to do so. Because in that passage, Paul is talking about a number of things that are really important to us in terms of having understanding of how these things work, how these things operate. Paul talks about, for instance, not stretching ourselves beyond our measure. In the Amplified, Zondervan Amplified Bible, that sentence is translated this way: not beyond my legitimate province and proper limit. So this passage is really chock full of instruction, of understanding for us. The focus of my encounter on the morning a week ago was that this is a season, this is what I'm hearing in it, that this is a season that we will find and we will experience enlargement through the lives of the sons that we're connected with. Your faith is increased, we will be enlarged. Your faith is increased, we will be enlarged. And he goes on to say, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you. Well, that's what we're doing, by the way, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of going to heaven, not the gospel of salvation, not the gospel of church or churches, not the gospel of, not any other gospel than the gospel of the kingdom of God. And Paul said, because of you and the work that God is doing in you, our influence, in fact, the Kenneth S. Wiese translation renders that sentence that I just referred to in this way: the increase of our apostolic efficiency. So I'm expecting that in this season, we're going to have the experience of an increase of apostolic efficiency, which will obviously mean the good order of the kingdom of God, the grace of discernment, the grace of the connectedness of the members in the body. I believe we can look for these signs, if you will, these fruit, if you will. In this season, we're going to see how things begin to spread out, not necessarily through because I've got my hands on all of it, or you've got your hands on all of it. But the ones that you're influencing, as their faith increases, there will be an expansion of your apostolic efficiency. Let me say this, Haver, let me say this to you, Alden, Dan, Rob, others of you entrepreneurs, entrepreneurial types. This doesn't just mean in the church as we've known it, or within the confines of only church or gospel ministry. If we've labored to do anything since the early 1990s, we've labored to redefine these things in the context of the written scriptures, in the context of at times it's almost been such a labor that we've almost had to drag people kicking and screaming out of the Levitical in their minds, out of the Levitical into the order of Melchizedek, out of the limitations and the erroneous classifications of clergy and laity, into the truth and the reality of a many-membered body that's just as anointed, that there's not a top-down and a bottom-up, but everyone just as anointed, just as called, just as chosen as everyone else. So there's no one member that's more important than all of the other members. These are the things that we've been teaching since really long before the 90s, but certainly when we came here and planted this work in the mid-90s, we've taught these things from day one. This is not a new advent for us. We didn't just come to this over the last decade. All of that to say, this enlargement of apostolic efficiency also includes those of you who are, quote unquote, in business, because your business is a stewardship, just like my business is a stewardship, and our businesses really are, and I say this to those of you in the room, because I know you. Our businesses are our Father's business for us. So all of this falls under the umbrella. It comes in under the overarch of the apostolic. My hope is for every one of you, every one of us, that we are where we're supposed to be and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. So 318, enlargement, that's the prophetic. It's in capsule form. It's not my intention to spend really any more time on it, but I offer it to you. I give it to you. I impart it to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my hope is that even those who are on Zoom, you understand that we are with you in spirit or in the spirit. And the geography makes no difference to God. There's no limitation or regulation on the basis of how close we are together in proximity or how far we are apart. So that's that. There'll be more discussion about these things, I'm certain. It will require more discussion, and we will have more discussion about these things. Part two. Sam's last Zoom message. And I've said these kinds of things before, and I don't apologize for the repetition, but Sam's last message, and in particular, I mean all of it, but in particular, beginning at, I think it's a 35-page transcript, which has not been published yet, but soon will be. Beginning at about page 12 or 13, Sam delves into something that is one of the most critical factors in the body of Christ today. And part of how the enemy has kind of done a shell game with this thing is on the basis of the fact that this thing that I'm referring to is one of the six fundamentals of Hebrews chapter 6. First thing mentioned, in fact, repentance from dead works or from acts that lead to death. And the common idea is that because it's a fundamental, we've already got it, and we've long since moved on. And to that, I say, you better pump the brakes. Because there's a depth to be plumbed in this thing that will radically change mindsets. That's what I want to talk about for the next little bit today. The doctrine of righteousness. Kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14, 17. Righteousness is primarily divided into two main elements: right being and right doing. Now, I've quantified those two elements in this way: positional righteousness and dispositional righteousness. The things that Sam said in his most recent Zoom about righteousness were extremely profound, and yet they're simple and at the same time critical. Kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those three are inseparable. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The promise of the scriptures with regard to the new covenant, both in Jeremiah 23 and Jeremiah 33, where the promise was that there would be this massive fundamental shift from works of righteousness away from works of righteousness, which are foundationed upon and rooted in the law, because the blood of bulls and goats could never atone for you or anyone in the old or in the new covenant. No one could ever experience atonement by the blood of bulls and goats. In fact, the law was a reminder of sin. The old covenant, the actuation, the operation of the old covenant was that God said to them, God promised to them that he would take them by the hand. We don't live in a covenant in which we need to be taken by the hand. In the new covenant, primary differences of the new and the old is in the old, you could have God as God in the old. You could have God as power. You could have God as a miracle working God. You could have God as a provider. You could have God in so many ways, but you never could have God as your Father. The new covenant, the very first cry from your heart and from your mouth is, my Father, Abba, Abba, Father. When you receive the spirit of adoption, the first cry from within you was the recognition that you had been placed in a family, that you now have a father, that you now have as a son, a child, you now have an inheritance, and that your position has shifted to one who has now been made righteous. Right standing, positional righteousness. And you've heard me say this, and if you hang around me more, you'll hear me say it again. You occupy a position that cannot be improved upon. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are in Christ and Christ is in you. How can in any way that ever be made better? It can't be improved upon. It can't be made better. So I want to give you, if you're taking notes, if you're writing these things down, I want to give you some scripture to go to that really underscore these things. There's just no wiggle room when you read the scriptures. Isaiah 54:14. And you will be established in righteousness. And you will not fear. What did Jesus say about the last days? Men's heart will what? Fail them for fear or because of fear. You'll be established in righteousness. You will not fear oppression and terror will not come near you. Is terrorism a real thing? Is it a real word? Is it just over there? Is it just over there and over here? No, no, no. It's over there and over here because it's in the air. The oppression of demonic rule And the result of demonic strongholds, remember, the scripture calls them principalities, in the second heaven, all of the host of the fallen angels invading the jurisdiction that really rightfully belongs to man under God, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the sea and they that dwell therein. But the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. So it's always been true that this is our jurisdiction. But Paul addresses the matter of the need for maturing and maturity when he said, as long as the heir is a child, he's no different than a slave. So it's incumbent upon us, it's certainly incumbent upon us as fathers, as leaders, as the elders in the body of Christ, to bring the younger along in sound doctrine, and particularly the sound doctrine that I'm referring to today, which is the matter of righteousness, repentance from dead works. So Isaiah 54, 14. Isaiah 32, 17. Isaiah 32, 17. Probably worth taking a moment to read. Somebody get it, if you will. You'll probably get there before I do. Isaiah 32, 17 gives us these are promises. These are promises to which Jesus is our yes and amen. These are promises that have been made to us. The work of righteousness shall be what?
Peace.
Peace! What's the prime product? Not of this doctrine, but of this experience. The prime product is peace. And the effect of righteousness?
Quietness and assurance forever.
Quietness. You know, we live in a culture of noise. Have you noticed? Have you noticed that on our watch, in our day, we live in a culture of noise? We live in a culture of a level of sensory input that's dizzying. And it's not getting better, and it will not get better as we go forward. But I'll tell you this, you have a duty to not allow it to dominate your life. You have a duty. We have a duty to not allow it, not to permit it to dominate our life, because out from him and through him and to him are all things. In him we live and we move and we have our being. So the work of righteousness is peace. The effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance. Why do we think so many of our brothers and sisters today are not assured? Why do we think confusion in most quarters runs rampant? It's rooted all the way back to this very doctrine that I'm speaking to you from and about today. For the one that does not understand, and understand also includes a body of personal experience. For the one who does not understand, the one who does not understand, has heard but not heard. They've seen but not seen. That person will be tossed to and fro and moved about by every wind of doctrine. But there's a remedy, beloved. There's a remedy. Grow up. You can't grow up. I mean, okay, tomorrow morning you're just going to grow up. No, it doesn't work that way. Any more than if we grab two hands full of corn seed and we throw it out in the yard today and we come back tomorrow morning expecting to harvest ears of corn, we're certainly going to be disappointed. Doesn't work that way. Seed time, harvest. The seed goes in, it sprouts, it comes up, it grows, it's nurtured, and eventually it produces the fruit that the seed has stamped in its particular DNA. It will produce according to its own kind. So Isaiah 20, 32 rather, and 17. How about this one? How about Isaiah 62, 10? Boy, we were in the charismatic movement. And I'll tell you, we've come a long way. I'm 75 now. I was born again at 20. In 55 years, I've come a long way. And I've come through a lot of places. I've come through a lot of streams. I've crossed over many times. So I don't look back on the places that I've been and come from with disdain. I'm glad somebody bothered me. You know who bothered me? Two Baptist deacons. Southern Baptist deacons. I'm glad somebody bothered me. They came down my driveway, persistently knocked on my door, rang my doorbell, handed me little tracts like, how to be born again, and they were annoying. They bothered me, but I'm glad they bothered me because God used the love and the care in their heart, not so much the pamphlets that they gave, not so much the words that they spoke, but the love and the care and the presence of God that they brought to me, carried into my life, caused me upon my bed at 20 and a half years old to cry out to God and say, I don't know you. I don't know what to do. I need help. I didn't have a card that said, repeat these words. I just knew in my heart I needed help. I don't know you. I don't know what to do next. I need help. And then and there and in that instant, I was miraculously born again and everything changed for me. Everything became new. I was a new creature in Christ. My mother didn't recognize me. My friends didn't recognize me. And I'm not going to tell you the gory details. It's none of your business. But suffice it to say, I was a good sinner. I was practiced.
Master of your craft.
I was the master of my craft, Harris. So, you know, when I come across these goody-goody two-shoes, you know, that didn't have to go far to get saved. They were almost saved when they were born. That wasn't me. Dan, that wasn't me. When I got saved, I really needed saving. Isaiah 62:10. What does it say? You've given me a robe of righteousness. A robe of righteousness. It's Adam. He sang a song in the charismatic movement. I'm covered over with a robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. Gives to me. I'm covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me, lives in me. What a joy it is to know my heavenly Father loves me so and gives to me my Jesus. Now when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. That's real. It's as real today as it was when we sang it in the charismatic movement. And it will be as real in my life on the day that I draw my very last breath on this side, because it's real for eternity. This robe of righteousness, in the old, it was a physical robe. In the new, it's a person. It's a person. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you in Christ as your righteousness. So that was Isaiah 62:10. 61:10. See, I'm telling you, it takes a bit. I don't care what anybody says.
More.
Ibra. Ibra's on the way, I bet you. Isaiah 61:10. A robe of righteousness. But while we're there, while we're right there about these physical elements that show up in the Old Testament as types and shadows, right? In the old, we have the types and shadows. In the new, we have the reality. In the old, we have elements like a robe, like a tabernacle, like an altar, like a laver. In the new, we have a person. Person, Jesus Christ. While we're right there, let's talk about some other elements. The Ark of the Covenant. Because because you see, the things that Sam was saying when he was drilling down into this doctrine in the last Zoom, he said early in that portion of his presentation, he talked about propitiation. And I think I'm just going to address a demon. I'm going to address a demon. When many folks hear words like that, their eyes roll and they think it's old-fashioned. What, it doesn't mean anything. It's just a big word, and I'm not interested in really even looking into it. I'm going to tell you something. Propitiation is huge. You and I, on our watch, have a duty. Have a duty to understand the cornerstone doctrines of the house of God, the family of God, the ways of God. And one of those cornerstone doctrines is propitiation. It's reconciliation.
Yeah.
It's redemption. In talking about propitiation, that word occurs one time in the New Testament. But that word occurring once is translated from a word that's also that also occurs once. Same word is translated two ways. One way, propitiation. The other way, mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant was a wooden box overlaid with beaten gold. Two cherubim angels were crafted over the top of the box, whose wings touched, overshadowing the box. And the lid on the box was called the mercy seat. What's the big deal? And by the way, just for fun, you ought to just do a study in the Old Testament on the Ark of the Covenant. As long as the Ark of the Covenant was in the house of Obed-Edom, the Lord did bless him. And the priest standing in the midst of the Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant, the water walled up miraculously, and who knows how many? We don't know. Scholars don't know how many crossed over on dry ground because of the ark. Again, in the old, the type and the shadow was an actual physical box, wooden box, overlaid with beaten gold with these elements both on the outside, ornate on the outside, but also three elements on the inside, four, if you will, three or four. While we say that, I'll explain it in a moment. The elements on the inside, every part and portion of this box has prophetic implications to your life, to my life, to the life of the body of Christ. Four elements, because one of the elements was broken into two parts. The broken law tablets. Come on, get with me. Get in lockstep with me. The broken law tablets. Why? Because you could never be redeemed by the law. You could never experience atonement by the law. So the law tablets were broken, and they were memorialized by putting them into this box called the Ark of the Covenant. A golden pot of manna. A golden pot of manna. Divine nutrition. Divine sustenance. Divine manna, manna, manna. What is it? What? What is it? Who, what, when, where, why? See, we don't know. All we do know is we get up every morning and there's more. Come on, come on. We get up every morning and there's more. We get up tomorrow, and because we don't, we're not of those who obsess about our care in our tomorrows. Because we have a long history of getting up tomorrow, and everything that we need is supplied to us by our Father. Golden pot of manna, divine provision, divine sustenance, divine nutrition, bread from the sky in the old, a person becoming our bread of life in the new. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Then he said in John 6, a curious thing. If you're not willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're not part of me. And look, let me say to you, no uncertain terms. Clear as a bell, unmistakably, that message will clean the house out today, just like it did on the hillside.
Yeah.
That very same message will clean the house out today, just like it did on the hillside there. All but 12, Jesus said, will you leave me too? Their spokesperson, Peter, said,
no place to
go. There's no other place to go. We have you. Why would we go anywhere else? So don't go. Look, if they say the kingdom's over here, don't go over there. Don't buy an airplane ticket. Don't pay the conference fee. He's not over there. Go to a conference if God's sending you to a conference. That's fine. But if they say you have to come over here because the kingdom is here. I was in one of those places.
Yeah.
I served my time. You gotta let me out on good behavior. My soul escaped like a bird out of the snare of a fowler.
Yeah.
I live to tell about it, Richard. You know what I'm talking about. Propitiation, atonement, redemption, a golden pot of manna. Jesus is my bread. Jesus is your bread. The last thing was a rod that budded. A rod that was cut off. It was a limb, to be more specific. A limb from a tree that was cut off from its life source, separated from the only source that could keep it alive and sustain it. It was cut off and separated. 12 were, in fact, because the command instruction of God was bring a rod from every tribe. representing every tribe, put it in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Come back tomorrow. I'll show you which one I picked. They came the next day. He said, the rod that buds. God said, the rod that buds. They came back the next day. Aaron's rod had budded, blossomed, and had almonds on it. Miraculous, miraculous, miraculous. More than enough. God is more than enough. Not just a budding, not just a budding and a blossoming, but fruit, fruit, fruit. Overnight, miraculously, there was fruit. This speaks to the matter of you being chosen in Him. God picked you, all of them. God looked over the whole world, not just the population of the earth in a moment. God looked over all of humanity in eternity and picked this one and this one and this one and this one and this one to go and bear fruit. To go and bear fruit. So we've worked through some Old Testament verses. Now let's look at one in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we could begin at 16, 5:16, and work all the way through 21. And six, and it's important, and it's in its context, and it all goes together, no doubt. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new, and all things are of God. And you know the passage. I know that everyone in this house, everyone that's on Zoom knows this passage. So I'm going to fast forward us to verse 21. Verse 21. And him, and he that knew no sin. Who is that talking about? He, in fact, it goes this way in the King James, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now listen, this is not an ecclesiastical jump or leap, but I must ask you a question. How fully did God make Jesus sin?
What?
40%, someone said. Do I have 70%?
Gather up all the
85%.
99% plus more.
90%.
99% plus more.
Now I'm being silly. Kind of being silly. Because some out there, maybe not in this gathering, maybe not on Zoom, but some out there feel like they fell through the crack. And maybe, just maybe, it wasn't enough for them. Maybe, just maybe, they've gone too far, done too much. Maybe some feel today that they've run too far away from God and can't be recovered, can't be rescued, then my message today is to you, beloved. How fully did God make Jesus sin? 100%. Do we agree?
Yeah.
Do I have any naysayers on Zoom? Just X your hands so I can just talk to you privately for a moment. casting out all of those. No? Ebony, what do you think? We're good? Two thumbs up from Ebony in Detroit. We're good. We're good. 100%, everybody said. 100%, everybody's in agreement on a doctrine. The doctrine of Jesus being made 100% sin for us, for you, for me. We're in agreement. Then I'm here today to declare to you on the authority of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that to the same degree that Jesus was made sin for you, you have now been made the righteousness of God in him. Not 40%, not 70%, not 85%, not 90%, not 99%, but 100% made to be the righteousness of God in him. Now that's a doctrine, believe me when I say, that is a doctrine that you cannot understand with your carnal mind. That is a doctrine that needs to be metabolized into your spirit. Actually, it already agrees with the laws of God that are written in your spirit. But that needs to be embraced. That needs to be a part of your meditation, a part of your thankfulness, a part of your worship. Because it's true. It's the only thing that's true about righteousness. Now, look, some of the old doctrines tangled up holiness and righteousness. They conflated the two, jammed them together, thought that they were, said that they were one and the same, and they are not. But let me quickly add. Hey, Albert, would you mute your mic? Let me quickly add. There is a dispositional righteousness. But look, the matter of the positional righteousness and dispositional righteousness are connected by the infused and developed character of Christ. Here, what am I saying? What in the world am I saying? I'm saying that if on day one or day two, you insist that the babe of Christ operate in stellar representation of God, you're going to be discouraged, disappointed, you're going to be frustrated, and you're perhaps likely be angry when it doesn't happen that way. One of the things that I found myself thinking and probably need to say in these days is, some of us have been saved so long, we forgot what it was like to be lost. So the babe coming in on day one cannot function at high levels. And yes, the same, and there's a companion truth over here that's the other bookend. It's the other bookend, and that is, if I'm still acting like a baby, when I've been in for so long a time, then some of that, much of that, all of that, I don't know how much, is choice. It's choice. Now we could also, we're going to sandwich right in there. Got to insert this in. One of the things that we're seeing in blockage removal is these stubborn holdouts that have in some ways regulated or resisted the growth and the enlargement of the character of Christ in the soul of the Son. We're seeing in blockage removal, we're seeing things removed so that the Son can fast track, get up on the interstate. And we're seeing, in many cases, we're seeing rapid maturing, rapid development, and so forth. Righteousness. You have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. you. On my worst day, on my very worst day, I've still been made the righteousness of God in Christ. So let me tie this into what Sam was saying in the last Zoom. Sam was coming out of 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through about 8, I believe. Talking about the believer, the one who is a believer does not sin. The one who is a believer does not sin. And to be honest with you, I'm really, really looking forward to us all having the transcript of this message and pouring back over these portions of this transcript. I know that God wants this understanding to take root in us, each and every one of us. God wants us this to take root in us so that it forever, this thing displaces forever. It displaces forever the notion of condemnation. It displaces forever double-mindedness with regard to the matter of being accepted in the beloved. That's what this thing will do. It will choke the life out of these lies. And I want us to all get there. Every one of us. We need to be passing this on to our young people. Adia, we need to pass. And I know you and Rob are doing an amazing job with your children. We have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. These are the kinds of fundamentals, foundations that we need to help ensure that are being built in those that we love. To the best of our ability, some may not be interested. For some, it may be not now. And we don't shove with the shoulder. We don't run over people. We don't force people to come along or any of those things.
That's where prayer comes.
Say again?
That's where prayer comes, where we can open up our eyes, ears, hearts to receive God. We can do our weapons are mighty for pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations.
Absolutely. Gretchen just said that's where prayer intercession comes in. When we can't seem to move the needle with our words or actions, we can always pray. And that's not the least we can do.
Well, we let go and let God.
That's my prayer partner.
That's right. That's right. That's an encapsulation. That's just like in seed form. It's encapsulated. And I'm saying to you, the message of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation, this message, this understanding of righteousness is central to the work of reconciliation, to the ministry of reconciliation. Doubtless, God is raising up a first fruits company in the earth, raising up a people in his image and in his likeness who are carrying and bearing the glory of God, carrying the presence of God into the world, whether the business arena, whether the grocery store, Kmart, Walmart, Lowe's, wherever we go, carrying the presence of God, carrying the glory of God, to our families. God is building each of us into exact representations of his kind. These are amazing days. In these days, without a doubt, Darkness is covering the earth, and gross darkness the people of the earth. But the glory of God is rising on you. Glory of God is rising on me. God has sent a son in our death. God sent a son in a death. That son was Jesus. But God is sending a son in our day as the corporate body of Christ, as you, as a son of God. I believe you're serious about the Lord. I believe you're serious about the things of God. Let's make a commitment to delve more deeply in the understanding of this first foundation. In part because it's through the sons in this season, that would be you, that would be me, with in your respective sphere, me in my respective sphere. In these days, God intends to grant a grace of enlargement. So don't be surprised when your phone rings or you walk around the corner to the next aisle in the store and there's a person standing right in front of you, maybe from your past, maybe a brand new person. And in the moment, God opens an effectual door. That person is standing there ready to hear and hear, ready to see and see. And as Sam spoke in his last presentation, in that kairos, you become the rhema for that person. You embody the rhema word of the living God to and for that person in the moment. It changed my life. It can change the life of the other. It changed your life. It can change the life of the other. Nothing's too hard for God. As Gretchen reminds us, pray. Let's open it up for your comments, please. Someone on Zoom, if you will, let us know by doing the little raising your hand or physically raising your hand.
They can unmute.
Get our attention in some way. Calvin Calhoun.
Hey, Michael, how y'all doing? First of all,
good,
I bring y'all greetings from Florida. How y'all doing? It's hot here, y'all. It's real hot here. But I want to say it's a joy to be with you all. And Michael, I concur. And I actually missed Sam's gathering that time. And I concur with you because the Spirit was telling me and our household about going back to foundational things because there is an active attack on the foundational things and very perverse doctrines that are very subtle that will try to take someone away. And so today I thank you, Michael, for sharing those foundational things, because whenever we inspect a house or you're going to buy a house, the first thing you inspect is the foundation, because if the foundation's broken, everything on top of it will fall at some point. And so I'm thankful for the Lord measuring us as a house, as a tribe, back to some of these foundational things to make sure that these things are shored up, that we're growing accurately by His grace. So thank you so much, Michael, for the word today. It blessed me and confirmed for me, because I was going to actually speak to our household tonight about this very issue. So thank you, Michael.
Thank you, Calvin. God bless you. Appreciate your comments. Richard Hamm, please.
Hey, Michael. Thanks for today's message. Thanks for the reminder. It's good to be hearing again. I just wrote down... I'll just read. I'm just going to read and comment on what I wrote down. This is how we're going to become the incarnate Christ in the earth today, by believing this message. We've heard and believed, most of us have heard and believed initially that we're positionally righteous in Christ, but for the most part, we've just seen it in Christ. We look at Christ and we just behold Him, but we don't see ourself and what it means to be in Christ. But our great need is to live to the point of where we believe, to the point of becoming doers of the word, where we experience this righteousness incarnationally. Christ is in us, therefore, it's not just that Christ is righteous, we are righteous. As you said, no more guilt, no more shame, no more condemnation. And the message and ministry that we go forth to preach of reconciliation, it's dependent on our understanding and the incarnation of this righteousness of Christ in us. So anyway, this is how we become that the reality of that incarnation of Christ in the earth today. Anyway, amen.
Great word, Richard. Thank you. Let me just make a quick comment on the basis of what Calvin and Richard both just said. The Ark of the Covenant, wooden box, had elements in it. Three elements. We've already talked about that. Won't repeat it. It had elements in it, but it had something else in it. Because if the box is Jesus, if the box is a prophetic type of Christ, Jesus, then it had something else in it. It had you in it. You were in it. So my poor rendition of the song that I attempted to sing earlier, when he looks at me, when Jesus, when the Father looks at me, he doesn't see me. He sees Jesus. That's the mercy seat. That's the function of propitiation. And look, the cherubim, those are high-ranking angels. They're enforcers. They're serious about protecting such doctrines as atonement, redemption, propitiation. Calvin, so we've got angels attending us as our ministers, our serving ministers in our labors and in our work, Richard, of propagating, of preaching, and of seeing the sons of God really metabolize and grow in the things that we're talking about today. So you were in the box. You were in him before the foundations of the world. Someone else on Zoom. Anyone else on Zoom have a comment?
Richard's got emojis.
Richard's got many, many hearts, many hearts.
I'm growing, I'm growing.
Hey, we see it, and we celebrate.
Michael.
Okay, in the room, Gretchen, speak up, please.
Michael. The blood was poured on top. And so there's even I've been hearing that this explorer, I can't remember his name, that he found both the Ark of the Covenant and also the Ark. And he found the Ark of the Covenant in a cave. And when he found it, there was blood on it. And he took the blood and brought it to a lamb. And he said, "Will you do stuff with this and look at it?" And so when he went back to find out I know I'm finding the sin though. When he went to go find the results, I know some people must have seen this on the internet or whatever, but when they found the results, they said, "Oh my goodness, when we looked at it, there were 24 genes
24 genes.
instead of 46. And it was 23 from the mother, and the other was the wine from God. Not only that, he asked them to reconstitute it. They said, well, dead blood doesn't reconstitute. It reconstituted, and it was alive. And it showed that in the natural, even if this is all true, in the natural, the Jesus's blood, where he died, fell down this cave when the earthquake came to allow it to be on the bar. I mean, God is so good. I mean, to even think about that is pretty amazing.
Yeah, it is.
So it's it his blood over us.
Blood crying out, huh? Better than the blood of Abel, blood of our Jesus. Someone else in the room.
Okay.
Tom.
Our problem starts with an accuser. And he's got a billion ways to find us tripping up. You know, all day, right? We didn't do it right. And he's right there. We're giving the power to him to condemn us by accusing us for not being good. We were never meant to be good. Only Christ is good. It's Christ said, there's none good but God. And even that was the Father in him. So our own righteousness is us filthy rags. Don't try to be good. Let Christ be your righteousness. Let him be your life. Don't work at this thing of being a good person. You're not going to ever be good. Ever. You don't have it in your capacity to be good. Only Christ and his life of the Father coming through you is the goodness of God and is a testimony to others. So just catch yourself when you think you're just not good or you haven't done it right. So wait a minute. Why am I trying to be good here? There's none good but God. What am I going to go compete with that? Give it up. This is why I say all the time, you need to stay at that cross, because that cross is doing the work and bringing all those pieces of you that rush out there to self to do it apart from God.
Yeah.
That is the place that gives the accuser a foot to accuse you, because you're operating apart from God. Stop doing that. Stop. That's it.
Someone else.
Well, that's a partial truth, Tom. The world needs to see the body of Christ working, not just talking. They've heard the preacher, they've heard the preaching, have seen the fingers pointed at them. They need to see it acted out. And so if you're trying to be good, like you said, you can't do that, but you're still required. God expects us as a mature son. Now, again, this is what Michael was saying. You can't expect the immature to act as a mature person, but mature are to act with the intelligence that God's given you, with the spirit he's given you, with the actions that he's given you, because Jesus acted that way. We're to act just like he did, as much as we can, and not be into, you know, and when you don't, and like you were saying, when you fall short, that's, you know, when you're relying on God to do that. But still, the world needs to see, yes, what God is part of our Sam's taught. One of the things I've learned is God wants to be seen by all of them, you know, he wants to be seen, but he can't be seen. The only way he sees is to see Alden or see Havard or see Tom or see Gretchen or see. So we have to show God, and so we do need to act in a mature way and to a responsible way. And you and I were talking about before the meeting about relying on God, that he's never going to allow us not to rely on him. And so we need to show that, yes, I've been relying on God for 70-something years now, and I'll be relying. If I get to live tomorrow, I'll rely on him tomorrow, and if today's the end of it, I'm good. I'm not going to go out there and point my finger, God, you didn't give me another day. No, I'm relying on him all the way to the end. And so we need to show that to the young people. We have a young daughter that we're trying to show that to right now, that, hey, you know, where you are, it's not looking very good because you're on your own out there. And if you kind of come and let God be part of your life, then you can live in a much better place. If the family that he runs is a family of order, it's a family of of sustenance. It's a family of forgiveness. It's a family of love and peace. And this is, you know, what she doesn't have, right? None of these things she has. And yet she said, well, I heard this and I heard that. Well, you know, we're showing it. We're trying to show her some things. And so that's what we're all required to do, that to show the world that, hey, we're not perfect, but if you do it, you're going to have a tomorrow. You're going to have a peace. You're not going to be crazy. You're not going to need drugs. You're not going to need all these things. So that would be my point to add to that.
But I think what Tom was trying to say, too, is that because I've done this before, like, I can't go to God. I did this horrible thing, and he's not going to accept me. But we've got to realize that we are righteous no matter what, that he wants us to come run into his lap and sit on it and call him Father. And I think I'm much further that way rather than trying to run and hide, that we have to realize what righteousness really is. It's that we are in right standing because of that blood that's over us.
That's exactly right. It's a positional, but it's also, you know, from that position, you want to operate where the world can see you operating.
There's a real point. You know, it made me think of a quote from Gandhi, actually. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And you know, I think the effort that we made, we get an A for effort to the extent that we try to be like Christ. We will not achieve it. We cannot do it in our own power, but we can be transformed more into the image of Christ.
Right,
and that's where the righteousness is. If you go back to the scripture that Sam was talking about in 1 John 3, I mean, if you read through that, you kind of go, man, I'm going to kind of fall short, because he's like, if you're this, you do not know God. And I'm like, well, yeah, but
that's right.
All right, right. And I'm like, oh man, that's a high hurdle. But the point is, as we submit, but I think the challenge, we become more like Christ. But the challenge we have outside of the church, and really inside the church, is how much effort we're making be Christ-like, to be transformed, versus just in word only. You know, we apply the label, I'm saved, and then quit transforming. And just, you know, Sunday morning only. Yeah.
It's that intention behind trying to be like Christ, that Christ is looking at, you know, that choice that comes out of our hearts, and the parts of it that are authentic, not the parts that are trying to show something, but it's that intention to be more like Christ, you know. So you have the intention, and sometimes it doesn't quite work, you know, the words don't come out the right, the action doesn't come right, but that's not what God is judging. And sometimes, you know, the words and the actions are, you know, do come out right. You know, you can kind of evaluate those things. But I think that what God is looking at is what's behind that. You know, what was in your heart to even initiate the actions and the words, you know.
So very good. Hey, let me add an element. The problem with we preachers, we don't have an infinite amount of time. So we say things that in fact are incomplete. What Tom's saying is correct. What Dan's saying is correct. Avery, Nellie, Gretchen. We're commanded to have compassion on the widow. We're commanded to go into all the world. We're commanded by the scriptures to do. But the catalyst of doing for the maturing son is, what is the Father doing in your life? What do you see the Father doing? Because if everybody's getting on a bus to go to South America, that by no means mean I should get on the bus to go to South America. I have to know, I have to see what my Father's doing and hear what my Father's saying about me. So part of where the saints have gotten trapped in doing is when the leaders have said, we must all do this, this way. We want to be good soldiers. We want to do the right thing. So we, at times, have stepped out when it really wasn't ours to do. So all of this must live within the context of exact representation. How do you represent your Father? And believe me, representing your Father at times will be uncomfortable. You will not feel like you're qualified to do what he's showing you to do. You'll not feel like you're prepared enough to launch out into the deep if he's showing you to launch out into the deep. And part of your learning, part of your training, part of my learning, my training, is to get out in the storm and figure out, hey, you know what? I'm doing better than I thought I would do. Or, OMG, I'm going to die here. And you're not, and you don't die, and God doesn't cast you off, and you're not condemned, but the Holy Spirit will comfort you and say, okay, we need to remediate. We need to beef you up, build you up more in this area of your life of faith. So you'll be better prepared because you thought you were prepared to be out in the deep in the storm or whatever. Okay, we got folks on Zoom. Let me see. We have little tiny squares, guys. So I'm working here.
Got three of them.
Georgia McGowan.
Hey guys, my name's Georgia. I live in Northern Virginia, and I just wanted to jump on really quick and say, as this gathering has been going on and you've been speaking, Michael, I know Papa Sam says that when it rains, grace is poured out, and there's just been this massive rainstorm rolling in here as this has been going on. So I just wanted to share that.
Thank you, Georgia. Someone else on, thank you, Georgia. Someone else on Zoom. Let's see, Sean Smallmans.
Yes, from Southern Virginia. Colossians 3, the first six verses of Colossians 3, to summarize it, you have been risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, you are hid with Christ. Okay. We're talking about Christ being the Bema seat, the Ark of the Covenant. We are hidden. And actually, you mentioned earlier, we are inside the Ark of the Covenant. We are hid in Christ. And it says, so because of that, the last two verses in that section, 5 and 6, say, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. And he lists a couple of other transgressions. He says, for it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. We are no longer the sons of disobedience. We are now the sons of God, and our lives, we are dead, and our lives are hidden in Christ with God inside the Ark of the Covenant, where the blood has been put upon the Bema Seat to cleanse us, and the angel of death passes right over us. So even though I am a very frail human, still sometimes eager to follow those frailties, I know that I am dead in Christ and that he is my life. He is my hope of glory, just like he is seated.
You're alive in Christ.
I am alive in Christ. Right. But that's the point that I'm making, is that, yes, that whole Ark of the Covenant when it says you are hidden in Christ with God, we are hidden from the angel of death when that wrath of God is going to come.
Very good, Sean. And good to see you guys. Good to see you there in what, Virginia Beach, Virginia? I think that's right.
Yes, that's correct.
Good to see you. Thank you. Let's go. Let's go to you, Carl and Cherish.
Good morning, y'all. Oh my gosh, the mind of my spirit is just all over the place. But I wrote some notes down, so I'm gonna start with what Sean was saying. We are hidden. We are hidden in the tomb. We are, our substance is laid out in the tomb behind the stone with Christ. Also, we need to be confident of being hid in Christ. We have been put in pockets with our fathers, and we are, I am married to Carl, and he is a spiritual father right now to mostly our physical children. But be confident in this relationship that the Lord has established us in, because just walking with your spiritual father, being shepherded by your spiritual father, and not being self-fed. Don't shepherd yourself. And Sam oftentimes has said, we're foolish to think that we can rightly be shepherded by one pastor seeing over like a ton of people. So I just wanted to point that out. But in being confident in being hidden in this place in Christ, and Michael, you said that we will be in these places, we'll go out in these places, and people will see Christ in us. And I just wanted to say shortly that our daughter Jordan just got hired on to this company where she is going to be selling travelers insurance. But the people wrote her this letter to bring her on board, and they just spoke about her integrity and her mindset. And she is one of our ones that just has this really simple relationship with us. And we don't like, you know, we don't sit with them and read the Bible with them a lot or preach to them. But just that letter just shows the relationship that we have in Christ with her. And Michael, I want to thank you for for laying again the foundations of the propitiation. I wrote these notes. He is bringing whosoever will to walk this out, this propitiation relationship, in the face of the wrong ways that have been put in place, have been conflated. Calvin Calhoun, you speak a lot of laying the wrong foundation. And the Lord is bringing this house back to so that his image can be seen in this relationship of fathers and sons in the earth. What Father is doing, he is bringing forth the relationship of fathers and sons in our generation, in this place in the world. As we walk out the father-son relationship, being shepherded and walking in oversight, not shepherding ourselves. And the world will see. The world is seeing. So that's all.
Thank you, Cherish. Jay Mullen.
It's going to be a two for one because James wants to share something too. But you've been talking about the Ark of the Covenant, and then the tomb came up. And I just want to point out the fact that we're always talking about representation and stereotype or stereotype and foreshadowing. But if you notice in John 20, 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. It's the exact picture of what you have with the Ark of the Covenant, those two angels looking at that mercy seat where the blood had been laid in that tomb. So I just wanted to remind us that we start off with a representation foreshadow, and then it is put into place in the earth, and it's visible at that moment. James?
Yeah, I just want...
Hey, hello? James, before you start, yes, come a little closer to the camera, would you?
Okay. Okay. Can you see me now?
I don't think we've ever done this publicly, but I'm going to do it now. James Toler is a spiritual son in the Savannah, Georgia area. James is there close by to Jay and Cheryl Mullins. And James, I wanted to recognize you and make sure that the whole house and the whole family knows who you are and knows that you are a spiritual son and that you are a part of this spiritual household. So I'm very blessed personally. We are very blessed corporately for you to be a part of us to be a part of you. Now, we want to hear the words of the Lord that you have for us.
Now I forgot what I was going to say. No. No, I wanted to remind us of something that goes right along with what you've been talking about and a lot of us been talking about, that Sam said in one of his meetings two or three Zooms ago about the emphasis is being changed from grace to obedience.
Yes.
And I think that's where the righteousness that is positional and the righteousness that's practical comes together. I know this is what the Lord has been doing in my life through lots of trips to the woodshed, is bringing the practical in to where it meets the positional, and it's through obedience. You know, the definition of grace, we think we conflate grace a lot of times with mercy, but you look in the Strong's Concordance, the definition of grace is divine impressions upon the heart with the manifestation and the life. So God has winked at a lot of things in our lives over the past. Like you said, a lot of us has been in this thing for a while. And a lot of things he winked at before, he's not winking at anymore. And he's bringing us to a place of dealing with these things. So it's the emphasis is more on obedience than it is on grace. So just wanted to remind us of that.
Thank you, James. Thank you, Jay. Good to see you both. I think we'll make a shift. I know that many things could be said. I know that there are things stirring in your hearts. I urge you to take this message, take the message of propitiation, the message of the mercy seat, the bema seat, as Sean said, the message of atonement, and make a commitment to do a more in-depth study for yourself in these things. Again, there's an order of first things, and when the Hebrew writer lists this thing as first, number one, there's a reason it's listed in the number one slot. It's the foundation of the other foundations. So I urge you to delve in, dig in. We'll get the completed manuscript out to you from the last Zoom meeting. I think it's coming soon. So that will be in your hands. And Sam, really, because I've worked back through it, I read what he said. He urged us to take the recorded audio and go back over it and go back over it again. there's much to be gleaned from the message that he gave. So we'll have that to work from as a resource coming very soon. In the meantime, Buck, if we're ready, we'll do we have a Dia? Tom, could you move that back a little, make just a little room for it?
Please show how far we can get.
I mentioned early in the gathering that we would have some administration of prayer with the laying on of hands with regard to the sending of, come on, please. With regard to sending Rob and Adia Wells, who are planning a move to the Arlington, Texas area with their family, obviously, planning a move to the Arlington, Texas area. So, Buck, would you like to say some things about this?
Yes. I want to say most of us here know Rob and Adia, or met Rob and Adia. I have been privileged probably for the last 3.5 years to have walked with both Adia and Rob in their various pursuits, business pursuits. Adia opened a Christian school, which he founded, and Rob, through his various business pursuits. And I've been, as I said, privileged to have cultivated and developed a relationship with them over time, have been with them through their many fits and starts. Not that that's a negative thing. And I think that's going to bode and serve well, serve them both well as they move from here to Arlington. Rob and Adia both possess what I call an indomitable or unrelenting spirit of service. They have a passion for serving people and others. And to the extent that they sacrifice themselves so that others might fulfill their goals or their purposes in life. And I think that's a strength of both of their, them both, is that they both carry that desire to serve. And I want to send them off today by laying on of hands and praying for them. But also, I want them to understand, and you may not know, but Rob and Adia, they've been in Shreveport for 7 years. And so... seven, of course, is a number of completion, divine fulfillment, and perfection. And so what God has done during the 7 years that you've been here, Rob and Adia, is he has fulfilled his purpose for you in this last season. That was a season where God was cultivating in you and developing things in you and getting you ready to move on to the next season for his purpose for each of you. And I'm reminded of a message that Michael, the series that Michael has been preaching, and I also preached a series some years ago, Joshua chapter 3, 4, and 5, and it was entitled, I'm Crossing Over. And the third message in that series was claiming our inheritance. And we remember when the children of Israel got to the Jordan and they were about to cross over after spending 40 years in the wilderness. That was 40 years of preparation, 40 years of getting them ready to cross over into the promised land of their inheritance. God has utilized this time, these last 7 years, to prepare you to cross over to claim your inheritance. What I want you to know And what we all want you to know is, as Michael said earlier, don't distance. It doesn't matter where you are geographically. It doesn't matter where your locations are. We're all connected spiritually. We have a spiritual bond, and we're just a Zoom call, a phone call, a Skype, or whatever it is, away. And we want you to know that you have all of us as a resource. All of us are here to walk with you as you journey, as you go on to your next leg of the journey and into your new season. So that being said,
praise the Lord.
One thing I'll point out as a reminder for all of us, there's an order in the house of God. There's divine order in the kingdom of God and in the house of God. And I gave the administration in the point leadership role to Buck McGee on this occasion for a specific reason, and that is Buck serves Robin Adiaz as a spiritual father. So I serve Buck. Buck serves these, and as Buck just said to the two of you, the whole house is yours. The resources of the house you have access to through him, through me, through the others here, and the others really around the U.S. and outside of the U.S. So don't hesitate to call on us. Let us commit to maintaining the connections that God has made in our relationship as you guys go forth, as Buck said, in this next part of your journey.
It's a new season.
New season. So, Buck?
You all want to join me?
We invite those in the room to come and join.
Careful, careful, careful.
Also, invite those of you on Zoom to just pray with us, and if the Lord gives you something prophetic that you know you are to share with Rob and Adia and family, by all means, we'll make a time for that here in a moment as we continue to pray. Come on up, Adam. I don't want to stand in front of the camera, so I'm going to stand just back here. Go ahead, Buck, please, sir.
Eternal God, our Father, as your sons, we come now to commend both Rob and Adia to you. As they go out and they begin to explore new territory, as they go into new environments, I pray that they will put on full display the totality of your character, the essence of your being. I pray that as Robin Adia leaves here and goes into the Arlington area, that they will go there with the idea and the thoughts that you are their guide. The Holy Spirit will lead them, guide them, and direct them. And may they never forget, as the children of Israel were called to remember as they crossed over into the promised land, the things that you have done. I pray that there will be established in their home a place of refuge for others, that their children will be brought up in the fear and the admonition of you, that they will know you as Adia and Rob knows you. And I pray that you will continue to endow them with an unquenchable desire to serve others, but more so to serve youth as they align themselves vertically with you. I pray that they will also gain dominion and have dominion horizontally with other relationships as they begin to develop their home and their spiritual home. May others be drawn to them because of the glory that they carry, that which glorifies you, O Father. Father, let your angels be encamped around about them. Go out with them, be with them, and come after them. Be above, beneath them. And I pray, Lord, that you will protect and keep them from all mental, spiritual, emotional, social, psychological, cosmological, physiological, astrological, meteorological, and economic hurt, harm, or danger. And I pray that they will prosper and be in health as their souls prosper. Father, let them find, continue to be courageous as you've given them a spirit of courage and not a spirit of fear. One of power, love, and a sound mind. Not only will they be courageous, let them be courageous, but let them find success in all that their hands find to do. And Lord, we're reminded that you and you alone stand as our high, great high priest. And as our high priest, O Lord, you have given us access to you. And may they both know that at any time they can come to you and you will attend their beck and call. Now unto him, Father, who's able to keep you from falling, both of you, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Someone else, anyone else have a prayer or a word or prophetic?
You're covering a lot.
Rob, I heard something. Dee, I heard something and I saw something as Buck was praying. Hey, how you doing? Here's what I heard. And kings will be your nursing fathers, and queens your nursing mother. Also heard, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Heard those two verses. For the two of you. Rob, for you, I saw this. I saw that you've been really comfortable in the lead position, but I saw a flock of geese. I saw you as the lead goose. Yeah, they fly in a formation. And I see that you've been very comfortable in the lead place in the formation. God's going to teach you how to rotate back into the second, really into the third slot, and get into a place where you can draft, where you can flow, where you can not completely and totally relax, but you don't have to expend the energy that the lead goose has to expend. So I believe this is a season. I believe this is a season for you, brother. God will enhance your leadership, but also show you that as a part of your leadership, it's important for you to push the others to the front and be willing to rotate back and get behind this.
That's awesome.
Dan?
Listen, Buck, I was here and taking territory that y'all wouldn't take the territory. Exactly what Buck was preaching. blessing you with, that the cities are ready for you to go, But there's some conflict involved with getting, as you know, evil people don't give up easy, so we got to go get them. So, but you will be getting them. So,
well, that's the thing, that when they crossed over, although God had promised them victory, Israel victory, that did not mean that there wouldn't be a war. Mm-hmm. They still had to fight, even though they were already the victors and victorious. You still have to fight because the enemy is unrelentless and unforgiving. So you still have to conquer.
But you win.
But you win.
I heard that, and this is just a really special blessing, that you guys are going to make some lifelong connections. You're going to encounter some people that are going to just be, they're going to be with you. With you. And it's a wonderful place to be. It's a wonderful place to be.
I don't know if I've ever met a person, a woman to life, but he has vision. That's amazing. She's administrative. She works hard and she gives everything. And she wants to share. But her children are like a picture of, as all of that vision and energy that she has, her spirit was calm and it's peaceful. And it almost seems like a lexicon, but it is an expression of the Lord. And there's nothing that's been lost. And just, he's gathering up so many things. All the experiences and the time that you've had here is going with you in a way that is, I just see the productivity of the fruitfulness of it. Nothing's been lost. It's about to just open up. And you've really impacted me. And I love you for that. I appreciate it. The Lord.
Oh. Anyone else? A prophetic word? Anyone else a prayer?
I have one thing that you made mention of.
Ivor January. Go ahead, sir.
You made mention of the flock of geese. Geese don't fly short. They fly long term, long ways. And it is a part of what they do to shift positions so that the whole flock can get where they need to go.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Someone on Zoom, Richard, I think you've got your mic unmuted. Did you have something?
I did.
Go ahead.
For this couple, I heard, I was focused in on the change of season, and what came to my thought was that, you know, sometimes we tend to resist change, but a change of season is a really good thing. It indicates growth, that we're moving into growth, more maturity. And I heard this for this couple. It's like, you know, when we graduate high school and we go off to college, they call that going to a institution of higher learning. And I heard the Lord saying that he's taking you into a time of higher learning. And it's a good time, but it's not a focus on building your career, your ministry, or whatever it is that you do. He's building you. He's building you. And I had a scripture for you, Isaiah 43, very familiar. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. What I heard in conjunction with that is be careful not to hold on to the past, the former, so that you can fully embrace and give your heart to the new. And the higher learning is going to be an exciting time for you. Amen. So that's what I had.
Thank you, Richard. Virginia McBride.
I wanted to confirm the word that Michael, I hope you can hear me, that Michael had about,
we hear you.
Okay, about bring my sons and my daughters. God's going to really elevate and show people the reality of what wives and husbands look like and a family of God looks like. And I believe that you guys are going to really see some results of other families and husbands and wives who have been looking for a different way to function but did not know what it looked like. To see a woman truly submit, to see a husband truly lay his life down for his wife, those things are going to become very evident, and I believe God's really going to show you off.
Thank you, Virginia. Thank you very much, guys. Anyone else on Zoom? Anyone for this couple? Anyone else in the room?
Yeah. First time I met Adia and Rob, I was just struck by the light in the countenance of their heart and their face of Christ. And Adia has such grace and gentleness, and Rob has such strength under control and meekness. And both of them are just a light wherever they're at. So I'm glad that we're sending you out to be a light. And just pray that all that you do will be blessed by them.
Amen. Well, in conclusion, it is our privilege to put our hands on you, lay our hands on you today. As a matter of sending you, you're not just going, you're being sent. The scripture says, when I bend Judah like a bow, load Ephraim in like an arrow, I'll raise up my sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece. You're going forth, you're going to contend, you're going to not compete, you're going to conquer. You're going to, as Dan Crawford prophesied over you, this is a season of acquisition for you. It's a season of greater inheritance, the release of greater inheritance. It is our privilege to put our hands on you, lay our hands on you, and send you into the great and awesome field of our God as his workers, as those who we readily agree and we attest to your calling, and we send you without reservation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. And while we're gathered up here, come Grant and Sunshine, if you will.
And this is grandson Grant. I think he's a little taller than I am, but that's okay. And his beautiful wife, Sunshine, and Grant and Sunshine married in August of last year. I thought her out of breath.
She wants to lay hands. Yeah. Lay
Grant and Sunshine have been with us for about a month now, and we were a layover for them, and we've enjoyed the time, and now it's time for them to take a step and launch out in the next season of their lives. So I, for one, as not only a spiritual father, but as an elder in the house of God, I'm going on record publicly saying this is the will of the Lord for them to make this move at this time. They're doing so in the will of God. I judge it to be so. Have no hesitation or reservation about it. And so we want to send you. We want to release you into the good grace of God and send you on your way. Is that okay?
Sounds good.
Well, we do so by the laying on of our hands. Herbert, I'd like for you, if you can, make your way up and get a hand on. By the laying on of our hands, in obedience to the written scripture,
Whereas Paul would say, I'm going to send Philemon to you shortly. I'm going to send Titus to you after a bit. I'm going to send Onesimus back to you. And here's the instruction. When I send him back to you, do this and this and this, and don't do this other thing. So by the instruction of the written scriptures, we gladly and without reservation put our hands on Grant and Sunshine. And we send them to this next phase of their development, their training, and their work in the Lord. Thank you for the calling. Thank you for the commission that you've assigned to each and to both of them. Each of them and both of them. This couple is no doubt called. Grant is no doubt called. Sunshine is no doubt called. And I see a whirlwind. I see a whirlwind, but not a destructive whirlwind. I see a whirlwind that draws people upward, that draws even resources upward, that not consumes in destruction, but that causes the work of God to be expansive and explosive coming forth from this couple. As you continue to train them, now you're sending them into this next phase. And by the way, Sunshine is pregnant. So we're not praying for two, we're praying for three. We think only three.
We know.
So the father says we know three, so we'll go with that number. In the name of Jesus, angels of God, go before them, go in front of them, angels. Angels, go behind them. We command you, we cause you to be under this instruction, angels of the living God. Serve them in protection. Serve them as they go. Minister to them in every way that our Father would have you minister to them. In the name of Jesus Christ, we gladly and wholeheartedly lay hands on Grant and Sunshine and this new baby, and we send them to the work of the Lord. Anyone can pray, or anyone can give a prophetic or whatever.
So the word calls for men for you last year. When you said, I do, you understand what the scripture means to die for her. And that's just not like words. That's a mental, that's a physical, and that's a spiritual thing. So as the years progress, Michael touched on fundamentals today. A lot of people like to jump higher and pass the fundamentals, but they don't hold on to words. So over the years, listen to me when I say years, over the years to come, I want you to find that scripture and understand what it means to die for her mentally, physically, and spiritually.
Anyone else?
There is power in purity. There is power in purity. Seek peace and pursue. I walk in the power of purity by the Holy Spirit in order to help you submit to the Lord.
Anyone on Zoom? Would anyone on Zoom have a prayer or a word for this couple?
Yeah, Michael, I have something I'd like to say. Grant, I love you so much. We've never spent a lot of time together, but I treasure the times that I ever had with you over the years, watching you grow up, and probably never told you like I should have. You have a quality about you to, you're just not afraid to be you. And it's a needed quality for all of us to learn more about Jesus, just being who we are. And I'm sure there were times when your mother was about to pull her hair out over you being you, because you were so different. But look what you've grown into. An awesome man. And I just want to take the opportunity to thank you for being who you have been in my life. Now you've affected me. And I wanted to say that I believe that the same thing goes for you and this little lady here. Who you are, who God has designed you to be as a couple, is not going to be the world's norm. So I want to encourage you guys to guard that. And I mean, Sunshine, if you fell in love with this guy, you definitely are not normal either. I mean that in all the good ways. So I'm very encouraged about you guys, and I'm so happy for you, and congratulate you on starting your family. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be good to see over the next 20, 30 years what God does in your life. So I bless you in the name of Jesus. I love you much.
Thank you, Richard. Love you too, man.
Thank you. Thank you, Richard. Anyone else on Zoom?
Michael, I just have a small thing to speak to the two of you. God has given you all authority to go the direction you're going. So stand in authority, meaning don't give way to fear or doubt, but you've been given all authority to go this direction. So in Jesus' name, just receive the authority he's given you to do this.
Thank you, Virginia. Anyone else in the room?
I just have a little thing, and that's when I saw Grant again for the first time in a long time, I was just struck with the peace that you have. Not only the peace of God, but peace with God. And that's what Michael brought up today about righteousness. You can see Christ in you. I give the same thing to Sunshine. I just, the both of you, you know, I think you're going to be an attraction in a world where it is very noisy and people are got the sabers rattling everywhere. You're going to be a strong tower to come to and share Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Tom.
There's a very special feeling when you're standing in a room and you understand that the fourth generation of a spiritual family is going forth. And when you've had somebody from a little boy talking about me that has walked with a family and seen all of the ups and downs and all of the things, and then you see something as beautiful as this, and the only thing that I can say is believe there will be so much in this generation and in this season. Believe to one another. It's all there. Every part of it. All that you need. Just click.
And you'll see a generation. You will see a generation.
That's it.
Who say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're laying that groundwork. We're laying that foundation. We're going through with the root rakes and the caterpillars, and we're clearing the ground for you guys to come on. And you will see a generation who will say to you, cry out to you, blessed is he who comes. Blessed is she who comes. Blessed are they who come in the name of the Lord.
Michael.
Yes.
I just want to say one quick thing. And to Grant and Sunshine, I don't mean this to be funny. It does sound funny, but when Michael is talking about enlargement, I feel like it suggests for you guys, I feel like it's suggesting that he is about to manifest his purposes for you and in your lives. And this is the time of new beginnings, transformation, anticipation of a life, a new life, of change in your life. New beginnings are being birthed, not just your baby. New beginnings all around. So bless you guys. We love you.
Thank you so much, Stephanie. Thank you, all of you on Zoom. Thank you, guys in the room. And I think that concludes our time. We've had a glorious day. And we'll get the recordings produced and uploaded to the website and a transcript of today.